Did you notice a theme this morning with the songs? Anyone? What was it? Love. What's going on tomorrow? Oops, you men forgot. Valentine's Day tomorrow. So you probably ought to get going, and I need to get going to the store sometime today myself to get some extra things. But love. In fact, in light of the fact that tomorrow is Valentine's Day, I chose to go back to the beginning, to Genesis, to set forth the design of marriage. It was a little difficult to go with our regular schedule of Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, because it's there talking about divorce. And I don't want tomorrow to be a really bad day for you. So I think what we're going to do is work, first of all, on the matter of love and staying together and commitment today. And next week we will talk about that and avoidance of divorce. But we'll put that off another week. But right in the heart of Mark chapter 10, verses 7, Mark 7, 10, 7 through 10, it talks about this passage from Genesis chapter 2. So if you'll turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter, and we'll see God's design for marriage. And by the way, again, I loved the theme this morning, the fact that God's love was on display through song. There's no greater example than God sending His Son to die for undeserving sinners like you and me. And the fact that we didn't have to show forth any attractiveness, and then He says, well, okay, maybe I'll forgive them. No, in our sin, He sent His Son to die. What love that is. And therefore, based on His love, we ought to be able to love one another, and especially through the marriage relationship. So let's look at the first book of the Bible and see God's design for marriage. And Dan, I will try to work my way through it. But if I don't keep up with or do a very good job, say, Pastor, I got it, okay? And you just take over. But we'll try working together. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God gave him some work in the Garden of Eden, set forth the rules, and then here we come in today especially to what we're looking at, verses 18 and following. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and He brought them to the man to see what He had would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Thank you already, Dan. You have proven yourself great in helping to put them on the screen. I won't have the verses from now on all the time, but we will have some. So I encourage you to follow along still in your Bible as we work our way through this text. Today, our society has a very poor view of marriage. It doesn't take long for you to realize that. I'm in the midst of premarriage counseling right now. And when this young couple talked about marriage, all of their friends said, why are you doing that? And it wasn't the fact that, you know, they're younger, you know, in their, you know, late teens, 20-ish. It's the fact that, why would you want to do that? Some of their friends said, why not just live together? Why go through all that hassle? Well, It shows a poor view of our of marriage today. Someone has said marriage is a three-ring circus: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. Well, I trust that you don't view marriage that way in your own situation. Someone else has said that marriage is like a phone call that you receive in the middle of the night. First you get the ring, and then you wake up. Well, I hope that that was not the case with you, all right? God has a wonderful plan. God has a design. It's not thought up by some man in ancient times just as he was thinking about, hey, this would be a cool idea. No, God has a blueprint. He has a design. In fact, you've probably heard the expression, a marriage made in heaven. Well, this is the closest thing to it. This is a marriage made in paradise. And it shows that God originally planned for marriage to take place, and it is a good thing. It is God's design. It sets forth that this is a foundational institution of our society. God designed it, and He has the right to establish the rules. He has provided for us a rule book. And I'm so glad when I have premarriage counseling with folks that come my way. In fact, I require that of anyone that I'm going to marry or that even is considering having a wedding in our church. And so I want you to know that is a requirement. And you know what, though? It's fun. I would much rather have premarriage counseling and do preventive medicine than to do it on the back end. In fact, I have had many couples that have come to my office, and it's the last ditch effort. And I'm telling you, it is not fun to sit in my office and to have the tension brewing and to have all that's going on. It is rough. I think I'm going to farm that out to someone else from now on. But I love premarriage counseling because I can say, hey, this is what God intends. He has a rule book. He has a way that's set out. And if you follow His rules, if you depend upon Him, draw near Him, it will sure help an awful lot in the process. So let's work our way through this particular text this morning and see what we can glean God's design. First of all, husbands and wives, husband and wife complement each other. Complement each other. As we look at our text before us in chapter 2, we find that there was a problem. I find this rather interesting as he has been setting forth chapter 1 especially, where God created this, God created that, and his evaluation at the end of the day was, and it was what? Good. He made man, and it was very good. All right? So we find ourselves that God made what was good and very good. His assessment was, it's all right. It's A-OK. Thumbs up. All right? But there's one thing that was not good, and that's in our text before us in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He needed some help. God knew it right from the bat, didn't he? That we as men needed to have someone to help keep track of our lives. We could not manage it together. Well, that was not necessarily what he was thinking there. But you know, as you think about a perfect environment, God gave him work to do, all the beauty around him, and yet it was better to enjoy it with someone else. And so God designed a plan to solve this problem, and the answer was Eve. So the solution, Eve, was the answer. The problem was Adam was alone. And so as we work our way through this, the problem was Adam was alone, and I'm still a little bit back behind here, things, and we'll catch up here. We'll work our way through this here. The solution was Eve. However, I want you to notice something rather interesting. Don't you find that it rather interesting? When 18 ends, all of a sudden there's a little bit of an insertion of Adam naming the animals. I will make a helper, God says, for Adam. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And so we find that he now names them, the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. That's inserted, and now he goes back to, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I find that rather interesting. As he's spending the good portion of a day, I'm not sure exactly how long, in fact, some One preacher said this was a long day. You know how we know it was a long day of naming animals? Because there was no Eve. Okay, you'll get that later. But as we think about this matter of God, it must have been phenomenal that Adam named all the animals. The fact that he knew, I mean, he had a perfect brain. He was not affected by the fall. Sin had not yet entered into the world. And that must have been pretty phenomenal. If man can come up with the inventing or creating a computer, and now all it does, can you imagine the computer brain that Adam had? But I believe that there was a point that God was making here, that as he's naming all these animals, as they're parading before him, none of them were really they were nice pets. He probably ran around with them and is chasing them around and enjoying their company, but none of them really measured up to be a complement that Adam really needed. There was no suitable helper for him among the animal world at all. And so God took it upon himself to resolve the situation. Here we have divine surgery. I find that fascinating. As I was reading this passage again, I just sort of read over it many, many times without just thinking through the process. This was the first surgery room, and I don't know what it looked like. I don't know how long the process took, but God did perfect surgery. And it says, so God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. He used his own particular sleeping ingredients. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. I mean, that must have been something to watch. I'll have to have him replay that sometime when we get to heaven. Can you DVR that? You know, show us that again, what that looked like. Rewind that. But God performed the perfect surgery. In fact, the word that's used here, God made for Adam, in the next verse, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Can you imagine the first time that he woke up from that anesthesia, that divine anesthesia, and noticed the woman that God had built for him? That's kind of the word that's used. It's the idea of built for him. The perfect woman. I mean, wow. Do you think that he just basically said this? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. I don't think so. In fact, I think it was like, whoa, man. And that's where we get woman from. I mean, I think it was wow. I think it was like awesome. Whatever you could imagine, it was like, woo, whistling, you know, whatever. It was like hopping around the garden. Man, he was running everywhere. But he was like, wow, this is awesome. In fact, I like what Matthew Henry has said about this whole thing. Matthew Henry put it this way. Eve was made by God not out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. I love that. I've heard that many times, but I think it's well stated that God made a perfect complement to him. In fact, I like this, and you can see here, have you ever noticed how natural Eve looks by Adam's side? Well, it makes sense. Eve used to be Adam's side. Okay? And then you can only imagine, you know, you're the only one for me. Well, you know, that would be interesting. The things that he said, the pickup line that he might have used after that, I don't know. But wow, God provided the perfect complement. And that's where we want to go with the letter C here. Eve was the perfect helper or companion for Adam. Helper has the idea of to be one who completes, to supply what is lacking. Boy, I'll tell you, God knows, he knew just the person that I needed to organize my life, to keep me on track, and I'm so thankful for my wife, who's not able to be here today, but Judy is my helper. She is my complement, my companion. And boy, I'll never forget, I still remember the day in my second year of college. We had just had a homecoming concert. I was in a singing group and traveled the whole summer. Came back, gave a concert. And I'm walking back to my dorm after that concert. And I noticed this one special girl sitting around with a bunch of other girls in a circle. And I had to just go over and meet her. And it didn't take long for us to sort of make a connection, and for God to supply. We dated for 4 years and then got married, but what a wonderful compliment God brought to my life. A helper, one to complete me. And I believe that is really the most important purpose of marriage. Not to just have children, though that's one of the purposes, though that's one of the joys of marriage. I believe the first and most important purpose of marriage is for companionship. Companionship. To have someone right by your side, to not be alone, but to complete you, to have there by your side. And so I trust today, as you think about that, that you are the completer of your husband. Wives, I trust that you treat your complement well, husbands, because that's very, very important as we move forward. Number two, the union between husband and wife should be permanent. We see that in verse 24. And let me see here, let me find it. And before, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. We find that same thing reiterated again in Matthew 19. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We find that also reiterated in Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We also have that in Mark 10. And right in the middle of the conversation, which we'll look at next week on divorce, he says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Goes one step forward. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house of the disciples, ask them again for this matter. But just notice again the emphasis. One flesh. The two become one. The two are no longer to go after their own ideas. They're no longer separate. They're together, one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Becoming one. When you think of the term becoming one or one flesh, you often think of the physical union between a husband and wife through sexual intimacy. And that is a joy to be experienced inside of marriage. But it's much more than that. It's a oneness that is beyond just the sexual intimacy. It's a oneness of heart and mind and emotions. And it's a wonderful thing when two are on the same page, headed in the right and same direction. It may take some time to start thinking and acting like one. Some may never get to this point if they are unwilling to work at it, but no longer two. No wonder divorce is so painful, and we'll look at that next week. It is not two people going their separate ways. Thanks. It is one flesh being ripped apart. No wonder it's hurtful and painful and brings a lot of heartache. But becoming one. Are you one with your mate, those of you that have been married 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 60 years? What I find fascinating is sometimes in response to a TV program or in response to something someone says, all of a sudden I'll come out with a thinking of a song or I'll come out with a saying and my wife is saying it at the exact same time. I love that. I like the fact that I'll look at her sometimes in response to scenery or we're at a location together and we can just know each other's thoughts because we've spent time together. And it's very, very important to develop that, to work on it. It does not just happen because we are sinful creatures. We like our own way. We like our ways of doing things. And it's often in tension with our mates. But if we go into it with the understanding that we're in it for the long haul, we're not, in a sense, stuck together. We have to be together. But we're in it. We're one flesh. Why not make the best of this relationship while we're at it? Henry Ford, his advice when asked on his 50th wedding anniversary, for his rule for marital bliss and longevity, he replied, just the same as in the automobile business, stick to one model. All right? Get to know that model well and stick with it. All right? Number three, not only is the husband and wife to complement each other, not only should this relationship be permanent. And by the way, I tell those in premarriage counseling, one of the things I encourage you never to do is don't ever threat, hey, if you don't do this, I'm out of here. I'm going to divorce you. We should not use that as hanging over the relationship and make threats based on the fact that I'm going to leave you if you don't do this, if you don't measure up to this. We should not do that. We should always go into it with the goal of being a permanent relationship. Third, a husband must put his wife's interests above all others, even his parents. Notice, as I have even repeated that over and over again to you, in Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become flesh. There's two key words, leave and cleave, that we're going to look at in just a moment. But I think this is probably the two biggest difficulties between in a marriage, is that when one of the mates or both of them have never left mom and dad, or they've never really cleaved to each other. And so we need to look at that here. Leaving. What does it mean to leave your father and mother? Well, it has the idea of to loosen. No more strings or reins. You're free. No more apron strings. No more mama's strings. No more papa's strings. No more whatever. You need to loosen that. Second, it has the idea of departing. To go away from. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, you have to go away 10 miles or 20 miles away or 1,000 miles away. I wish Josh and Chelsea at this point were a little closer. I don't think it's due to wanting to get away from us. The job opportunity opened up for them. But it means to just not be under their household, not be under their control, to depart from that. It even has the idea of abandon. Now, again, this doesn't mean I don't want anything to do with you anymore. But it's the idea of, in comparison to love for mate, it seems like there's a pulling away from. But they're no longer under the control or the authority. Well, how do we do this? I think there are several ways you can do that. By leaving physically. It's probably not a good idea to live, once you're married, to live in the same household with your parents for 20 years. Probably not a good idea. There have been times in our transitioning from Hong Kong back home in different places. From when we came back from Hong Kong, we lived with my in-laws in their basement for a little bit of time, for a month, I think it was. And then we found another house. And we've lived there for another couple weeks at another time long before that. But it's not a healthy thing. You know, the different broadcasts that we listened to. At that time, my mother-in-law, on one occasion, she loved a broadcast, and I didn't like that. And it caused interesting tensions just between. And, you know, but it was her household. I respected her radio broadcast. And you can talk to me later about what that broadcast was. It was not anything wrong or bad or ungodly, but it was just different. And it creates some tension there. We have different ways of doing things, different ways of disciplining children. And so we need to be careful. By leaving physically, it's a good thing. By leaving financially, don't let them buy everything for you. It's not bad to struggle at times. And I heard a pastor talking about one of the couples that he had dealt with. And the parents, and as they were going through a child that was going through difficulties, And this pastor was at this family's home when they received a call from one of the kids, the grown kids, and overheard the conversation. And basically it was a daughter that was far away and says, I want to come home because we're having problems. And the father was responding saying, honey, you're already home. Deal with it. Work with it. We'll help you. But your home is with him, and I'll help you to work with it. And I think that's very important. I remember the struggle of when I was first married. I remember the struggle. First of all, I had a bachelor's degree from college. And now I had married this beautiful young gal. But boy, I didn't have much money. And you needed money to live. And so I was washing dishes. I was cleaning grills. I was mowing lawns. I mean, I was doing whatever I could. I was driving just junky cars. Don't buy a car from a fellow seminary student. It's not a good idea. It was terrible, just awful. And it was a bad, bad deal. I lost a lot of money on that deal and stuff. But, you know, just be careful on that, because sometimes it's good to learn to struggle together, and to really roll up your sleeves together and love one another, even during the worst of times. I learned recently that someone actually lived on a bus for the first little bit when they got married. And I think that's, you know, it doesn't matter where, you can find a place. They're probably better than a box. And but also, how can we do this? By leaving emotionally. When there are problems, don't always go home to mom or to dad. If we do that, they'll end up controlling, and you'll never work through some of the issues that need to be controlled, need to be dealt with, excuse me, as the two of you. Why don't we leave? Why don't we leave? Here's some reasons. Personal problems. There's security in the home that we grew up in. I mean, that's my mom and dad. I don't want to leave. I don't think I can handle it, you know, with this stranger, the gorilla, you know, for your women. That's got to be a challenge. Parental problems. Mom and dad won't let them go. Mom and dad want control. And you can do this through many different reasons or ways. But we have to be so careful that if we are now having kids that are getting married, and I'm learning what it means to just sort of let control go now. Let them have their own household. Josh and Chelsea, and they're going to have a child here soon, and we can't wait to see the grandchild and all of that. But to just leave our hands off and let them run their lives, to be independent. We've hopefully taught them to live independently and to do well on their own. Now we just need to take our hands off and be there for them, be supportive, love them as much as we possibly can, but not invade our own control in their lives. Cleaving. So we've talked about leaving, and we need to do that, and cleaving. What does it mean to cleave? It's the idea to pursue, the idea of chasing someone. I mean, you know, there are some people that just like the chase, but they never settle down. So that's only part of it. It's the idea of a chase. You know, all the effort that you put into pursuing that person, continue to work at it, to be joined together. It's easy at first, but you need to work at it. It doesn't just come naturally. And then the other one, I love this. What involved in this word is also the idea to keep fast together, to stick to adhere to stay together, to be bound together, to be super glued, to be welded together. I think that's the idea of being bound together with each other, to cleave, to work on that relationship. Here's some things you can do to cleave. To leave everyone else completely. You know, I have problems, and I've talked to this, and I've actually had counseling with young couples that the old girlfriends are still on the phone list for the guy. And I said, you cannot do that. You cannot and should not and must take it, delete it right out of there. If you have to send a note and say, I'm no longer, you know, going to keep your name in here, but it's nothing personally, it's just I formed a new household. And you just cannot do that. You can't afford to have that. Here's another thing, remain pure sexually. No immorality. This rips the bond to shreds. Third, love for the long term. Till death do us part. And love is unconditional. Love is just, keeps going and going and going. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a measuring stick on what love looks like. Live at your standard of living, not your parents, not someone else. You know, you may not be able to have four snowmobiles right away. You may only have a ski, you know, for now. And maybe add an engine later, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things that we would like, but you've got to be careful. Don't put yourself in a deep debt just because you want a lifestyle that your parents may enjoy now after 30 or 40 years of marriage. Work at marital happiness. It doesn't just come. And again, you might hear that theme over and over again. It's hard work. It's a challenge, but you need to work at it, because you have to remember the mate also has to work at it too. Forgive 70 times 7. Many problems will arise, but be forgiving. Keep God at the center of your marriage. This is one of the things I will stress over and over again in premarriage counseling, just nonstop, that you must have a relationship with God. And we talk about salvation. One of the first sessions I have in premarriage counseling is, what is your relationship to God? When did you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Or did you? Or what? Or don't you? And if you haven't, I talk to him about how to have a relationship with God. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. And it's very, very important. That must be a priority in both of their lives to make it happen, to make the marriage last. And fourth, God created only one Eve for Adam. Now, this may seem rather obvious, but in our day and age, this is not just an automatic. God did not create several Eves for Adam. Well, here, let me give you a choice. And here's whatever day. Monday, here's the Monday girl. No. You know, he made one Eve. He did not make another Adam. It rules out homosexuality and lesbian practice. And it's very, very important. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And that's very important for us to know that today. Well, I can't help it. I was born that way. No, you weren't born that way. It's due to the sin nature. You know, the desires of the flesh can really be persuaded by society and by wrong input. And so we need to be careful with that. Note, sexual intimacy inside of marriage is not shameful. It is a beautiful expression of oneness, and we see that here in our text. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And folks, there is beauty in sexual intimacy inside of marriage. Inside of marriage. When it is done outside of the bounds of marriage, it brings great scars and will cause great harm. Even premarital sex, it causes great harm. There's lingering scars that happen within a marital relationship. And by the way, trying it out by living together does not work either. And I strongly oppose that, and I think it's a bad deal, and statistics show it doesn't work out any better. You don't try your mate on like you try a car or a dress or clothes. Well, conclusion. We have several. Marriage is not a bad plan. It is God's idea. It's a good plan. God joined them together. It's God's idea. And so we'll just review the four points that I've made already. Wives and husbands should complement one another. Work together. Work together. And it is work. I have to, and I have to know what really ticks my wife off. I have to know what really makes her really excited. And I dare not talk before her breakfast and the bath. So I just know that. You know, she's had her office work. She's, gotten herself taken care of. Then we can talk about things. I'm ready to go. First thing in the morning, as soon as I wake up, boom, I'm ready to take off. And the engine's going at full throttle. But I just have to understand my wife. We have to work together at that. Second, well, marriage should be permanent. And I don't have a number there, but it's number two. All right. Marriage should be permanent. Stay together. Stay together when at all possible. Stay together. There are exceptions, and we'll look at that later. Husbands, put your wife's interest above all others. And I've included this too. I've included not only your parents, which is mentioned in leave your father's household, leave your father and mother. And also, I find it interesting that it's addressing the men. Men, leave your household and cleave to your wife. I believe husbands need to take the lead in this. That show that gal, show that mate of yours, that wife of yours, that she is top dog. She is first shelf. She is the best. She is awesome. She is wow. She is whoa, man. All right? She is really most important. Leave and cleave. I have found so many people my age that have poured their lives into their children also run into the same problem, that now they meet with strangers. They're ready to retire or they're empty nesters, and boy, they don't know each other. They don't know the wife that they've been married to for 30 years. We must be working together, learning their interests, learn what makes them tick, and love them. Love them. 4, stay pure for your mate or your future mate. And so there's a number of teenagers here, college age young people here. Stay pure for your mate. It is worth it. There is no greater thing than offering purity and holiness and yourself for your mate. Intimacy outside of marriage, as I've mentioned already, leaves deep scars. Commit together to be faithful. My wife and I dated for 4 years. We went to Bible college. I'm from a godly Christian home. My dad pastored for a while. She's from a godly Christian home. She was at that same Christian school, but the temptations were tough. We had to set boundaries for each other. We had to commit to each other that we were going to remain pure. Was it tough? Absolutely. Even with that background, and I knew what was right and wrong, boy, it was tough. But it was worth it all. So God's plan, one man, one woman for a lifetime. And I trust that God will enable you to commit today to that plan, to be faithful to each other, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to close with a DVD. Valentine's Day is kind of a bittersweet day for several of us. My mother died on Valentine's Day 23 years ago. Actually, 24 years ago. Now, it'll be on Monday. And then also someone here, Kevin's wife, passed away a year ago on Valentine's Day. And so Kevin has requested that we close the service, or at least have this as a part of the service, and I'd like to close the service with this, by a song from Mercy Me, a DVD called Homesick. And you know, when you think about it, really our marriages ought to be a picture of the marriage between the church and the groom, Christ. One day we're going to be united. And we ought to look forward to that day when we're going to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ, when the church is united with the groom, the bride and the groom. And I look forward to seeing my mom again someday, and I'm sure Kevin looks forward to seeing his wife someday. So let's close our service in this way with this.